Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us, that you inspired it by the very speaking of thy mouth. We thank you for the prophets and the apostles. We praise you for your church. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to teach us what your spirit teaches in regard to your word. We love you so much, Father, for all that you are for us in Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The subject for today is going to be in regard to the preservation of the scriptures, but specifically the preservation of the vowel points of the Old Testament. And I know that is might sound a little bit weird, but it's not something which I don't know anyone, modern scholar, that would say that the vowel points are inspired. However, it is the consensus of the Reformed Orthodox and of the Helvetic Consensus, which was a Reformed confession of the latter part of the 17th century. And so they particularly said, I wanted to read it to you, and I wasn't thinking, and I put it in a note in my phone. And of course, my phone is not available. So I'm going to ask Tyson, can you look up the Helvetic Consensus on the Hebrew vowel points? If you Google it, it should come up. And when you have it, I'll go ahead and I'll read it for everyone to hear. And you can hear the consensus of the Reformed Church. And I want to explain why it's important today. And so today we're just going to go over three things, and I want to be brief so this won't be exhaustive. But I just want to briefly show you why this question is an important one and why it indeed is true according to the Bible, and it can be confirmed by history as well. So the reason why it's important, the vowel points, and children, I do want to see if I can show you a picture of what it would look like. And I'll come around and I'll just show you. So when I say vowel points, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so if you look, here's a Hebrew script right here. And you see the little dots below and above the letters? That there, the dots are the vowels. You see that? These things are letters or consonants. And the vowels are the little dots that are above and below. And so you can see, you can see on that script how what that's like. Helvetic consensus formula, yes. Mm-hmm. And so you were able to get that? Perfect. Do you mind reading it for us? Just the part on the vowel points. If you get, it's canon 2 if you get down to that portion. And I'll let you have this to read that for us. Canon 2.
For canon 2.
Oh, not there yet. That's all right. That's all right. When you find it, we'll go ahead and read it. I think it's important because it makes a distinction which I think will bring many more people on board to the sense of this. The Helvetic Consensus, that Reformed Confession, allows for, because of the importance of this matter, they'll say that the points themselves are inspired. Or you can hold this view as well, and it will also protect the importance theologically of why we have to have vowels from God. And you can say the power of the points. In other words, God spoke his word. Okay, it came from his very mouth, right? And through the prophets and the apostles. And therefore, you cannot speak anything without vowels. You ever try that? I want you to read a book and omit all the vowels. I mean, let me try it. Here it is. I just open up to a random place here. And let me read without vowels. It sounds like this. Ha, de, f, t, de, v, be, ha, vi, r, v, hi, di, sk, p, l, z. Right? It's not discernible. Do you know what I'm saying? No, you don't know what I'm saying because vowels are a necessary part of language. And this has been recognized by all. And so how then do Jews read just the consonants without the vowels? Well, they memorize the consonants and they know what the word is. Let me give you an example. if I had up here TR, let's see, THR, THR, and it could be three, it could be many things, but you probably thought of a word right away, right? Because you memorized THR, and if there's no vowels, you can memorize what the word is. And the way you can prove this to yourself is just take a book, one that you're going to throw away or something, and you take a pencil and you just black out, mark out all the vowels, and then read it. You actually can read it. Your mind can tell what it is. And actually, there's been studies done on this. Your mind actually doesn't read the whole word. It reads just the first few letters, and then it reads it and keeps on going. And so it's just the nature of the mind that God has given us, which is why the Hebrew language can be written with just consonants. But it can't be spoken with just consonants. It must be spoken with the vowels. And therefore, there's a great bit of ambiguity that happens if you don't know what the vowels are. And so the people of God have always known what the vowels are, even if there was a time before pointing. And it looks like, did you find that then? You did? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and bring the microphone to you, and I'm going to let you read this, and that way people can hear you. This thing's actually working this week, so people are very happy about it. So, yeah, they can actually hear. So I'm going to let you go ahead and read it.
All right, from Canon 2.
Yep.
But in particular, the Hebrew original of the Old Testament, which we have received and to this day do retain as handed down by the Hebrew church, who had been given the oracles of God, Romans 3:2, is not only in its consonants, but in its vowels, either the vowel points themselves or at least the power of the points, not only in this matter, but in its words, inspired by God. It thus forms together with the original of the New Testament, the sole and complete rule of our faith and practice, and to its standards, as to the Lydian stone, all extant versions, Eastern or Western, ought to be applied, and wherever they differ, be conformed.
Excellent. Thank you so much. Yeah. So here's what's at stake. The Roman Catholic Church, as soon as they found that this can be argued, they said this: you need the church. You need the church to tell you what God's word means or is, because you don't have the vowels. The original Hebrew wasn't written with vowels, and no one knows what they are. And so all of this ambiguity is cleared up by the authority of the church. Or today, the authority of the scholars or the academy. And so the theology at stake is this, and that's what was read in the Helvetic Consensus. Is the Word of God, the Bible alone, sola scriptura, is it the sole authority of faith and life? It can't be if it's ambiguous. If we need someone to tell us what it means, what it says, what it actually is trying to tell us, because we don't have all parts of the words, but we're missing the vowels, then no, it's not. It's scriptura and tradition, or scriptura and the Pope, or scriptura and scholars. The theology at stake is huge. I want to give you some examples of the ambiguity. I was able to check about 117 places where there was ambiguity in the Word of God, if we took out the vowel points, okay? And I wanted to show you some of these. We're not going to be able to be exhaustive, but just to show you the amount. Let me see if I have. I checked 117. Let me have. Let's see. Shane, you have a Bible, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. And Duncan, you have a Bible near you? Can you grab a Bible? Shaney, will you please take First Kings 17:4. First Kings 17:4, and read that for us. Let's see. And Duncan, can you please take Psalm 119, verse 118? Okay. And can you read that loud for us for 1 Kings 17:4? Okay, without the vowel points, ravens can also be pointed Arabians in the original Hebrew. So is it ravens or is it Arabians that fed our prophet? You know, these are the type of ambiguities that we have. Although I'm giving you little things, there are substantive ones as well. But I wanted you to see just how different it is if we don't have the vowels inspired. Okay, Duncan, Psalm 119, verse 118.
Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy status, for their deceit is falsehood.
Good, yes. Their deceit is falsehood. Now, if you repoint their deceit in the original, it becomes their thought. Their thought. These that I have, all 117 of these, are all ones that are argued by the scholars. They say, oh, you know, I like this interpretation better, so I'm going to repoint, because I don't believe in the originals of the points, I'm going to repoint the Hebrew. And so what it has done is it's opened up a Pandora's box, where as long as you can repoint something to fit your interpretation, you see, the Word of God can say whatever you want it to say within those boundaries and limits. And so it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. But the Bible says this. The Bible says that God has preserved His Word to every yalt, jot, and tittle. And what is a tittle? It can be, in the word itself, in the Greek, it can be, in its widest signification, the smallest part of a consonant. It can be that. But I actually found, as I was reading a translation of a rabbinical text into Greek, where it was talking about the tittle, and it was using the same Greek word. And I said, is this, how is it talking about the tittle? The rabbis are talking about the tittle of the Hebrew text. What's going on here? What did they mean when they say tittle? Did they mean the smallest part of the consonant? And after some research, I found out what they were talking about was the vowel points. Because it can, the tittle, the Greek word, if I remember, I'm going off memory, is it kat? Kyrie, I don't have it, but Kyrie, or it's for the vowel kirek, and the vowel kirek in Hebrew is the smallest vowel. It's the one that's just the dot. Okay, and so what is the tittle then? The tittle is the smallest vowel point, even as the jot is the yod. The yod is the smallest consonant, and so Jesus promises unto us that He will preserve His word to the smallest consonant, to the smallest vowel. This is amazing, and it shows us that the great provision that we have in our Hebrew text of having the perfect pronunciation of the entire Bible from Genesis to Malachi is fascinating, and it's required as part of the promise of God, which He has given us for preservation. So that's what the Bible has to say about it. But I want to show you that this is something which is confirmed by every single Jew that I have read. The only one which would be an exception is a Jew that lived in the 1600s. His name was Elias Levita. He was a German Jew. And he was the first one, the first Jew I could find that actually said, oh, these vowel points are not original. But if you look at the Talmud, you look at, they talk about the vowels. And the Talmud, you know, was something compiled in the 200s after Christ. But of course, it has its origin in the Babylonian captivity. And they're talking about the vow points. So, what is some more historical witness to the whether or not? Because I don't like this kind of idea of reasoning. And this is the kind of reasoning I see in the academy. We only have manuscripts extant with vow points going back to 800, 700. So around 600, they must have been invented. Because we go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's no vow points. We go back to Hebrew pottery, there's no vowel points. They just have consonants. Well, if you actually read the historical record, they're talking about the vowel points. I'm going to go to some texts from 40 BC and 120 BC before Christ. And what am I finding? I'm finding rabbis talking about having pointed texts. And I want to share that with you today, because I believe that it is a witness to the fact that these vowel points are indeed inspired by God. They must be theologically, but we can also confirm that historically without having any Hebrew manuscripts from 120 years before Christ. The oldest ones we have are the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are around the time of Christ, or just slightly before. And so, of course, we're not going to have any Hebrew manuscripts with the points from 120 before Christ. We don't have even one Hebrew manuscript, period. So that's because what has been preserved is the beauty of our Masoretic text. Okay, and so now let me share with you some of the historical witness. And in the times of John Hyrcanus and Alexander Janus, this was the time of what we would call the silent years, the 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament, you had two different sects, or two different denominations, if you want to call it that, of Jews. You had those of Hillel and those of Shammai. And the Hillel, and this is so cool how this worked us out, because it shows you that Satan uses the same old tricks. The Hillel school were like the Roman Catholics today. They started having, you know, getting their oral tradition and really glorifying what their rabbis were saying, what Hillel was saying, and were glorifying it to the status of the Word of God. And from the Hillel school came the Pharisees and those from that sect. And so this school is like the Roman Catholics today, glorifying tradition to the level of Scripture. But then you have Shammai, and the school of Shammai were called Karaites. And the Karaite Jews are those that are like Protestants. They believe that, no, it's only the Torah, it's only the Scriptures that we appeal to, and all authority comes from the Scripture. And so you had 120 years before Christ entered into history, you have this, the same divide that happened 1,600 years after him, right? For 1,500 years after him. And so glorifying tradition is Satan's method, which has been very successful. But you have both of these schools writing during this time. They're writing, and we have records. And I wanted to read some of the things that I have found with them. So let me see. Here's one. One of the Karaites said this: "All our wise men with one mouth affirm and profess that the whole law was pointed and accented as it came out of the hands of Moses, the man of God." Where are the points from, according to the school of Shammai? Well, Moses. Moses. Let me read to you another one that I found that was quite fascinating from the Karaite school, so from Shammai. "Far be it that the invention of points and accents was made after the finishing of the Talmud, for this is largely to be confuted, for the division of the rabbins and the Karaites, or the school of Hillel and Shammai, was long before the finishing of the Talmud, as has been proved. And if there were no points nor accents in the time of the division, but were found out only after the finishing of the Talmud, then there would be different copies of the law and of the prophets in our hands. That is, copies in the hands of the Karaites pointed different from the pointing of the copies of the hand of the rabbins." That's the Pharisees. For in the places where the rabbins have contradicted the vowels and the accents and say, don't read so, and yet they would not have said, don't read, but absolutely they would have pointed according to their will and sense. And so here's the understanding. The Karaites and the school of Hillel, they both had pointed Bibles. They had pointed Bibles. This is how the copying happened back then. The copying happened where you did the consonants first. And then that scribe, and many times a different scribe, would go back and add the points. And so they actually had logbooks of the different rules for the vowels. And if you were to take Biblical Hebrew today, you learn those rules. And they were with the official scribes. The Masoretes is not some group of people somewhere, not their official copiers of the law, which were from the times of Ezra, even to the times of Jesus. Jesus talked to them. He said, and ye scribes. That's the Masoretes. That's the official copiers of the law under the authority of the Sanhedrin, of the official courts of the church, indeed of Christ, even though it was of the Old Testament times. And so here we have this Karaite and this, let's call it rabbins is what they call it historically. I guess I would call it Pharisee. We have this Pharisee and Karaite Jews having the same Bible. And what's so neat is much of what I see in the rabbins, when they wanted to change something and interpret it a little bit different than the received pointing, they were going against what they were reading in their synagogue. And I wanted to give you another example of this in the manuscript evidence. I'm going to need, though, some help of reading. Let's see. If you go to... I'm going to bring you to Exodus. See, Shaney, can you look up the... you don't have your phone, do you? Tyson, can you look up in Exodus... for some reason, I failed to put down the verse here, where it's talking about the 12 gems on the breastplate of the high priest. Can you go to that in Exodus for me? And then, Misty, can you look up in Ezekiel, where it speaks about carbuncle? So just Google carbuncle Ezekiel and it'll come up. I'm sorry for not having written this down. I have it in my other Bible that I use at home. I'm just going to give it 1 second and we'll have those two read aloud. Got it? All right. Can you give us the verse?
Exodus 39.
Exodus 39 and what verse?
Verses about like 10 to 14, maybe, or 10 to 13.
Okay. Can you go ahead and read that for us, please? Thank you. And carbuncle is verse 10, 39:10?
Yeah.
Exodus 39:10. And can you read Ezekiel? What is the chapter and verse?
Ezekiel 28:13.
Ezekiel 28:13. Can you read that for us?
In the day
Thank you. So here's what I'm getting at, guys. I can lose you here, but what Shaney read, okay, carbuncle, and what Misty read, carbuncle, I'm saying the same. But if you look at the Hebrew vowels, Shaney's carbuncle is bereket, and Misty's carbuncle is barkat. And you're saying, who cares? Well, this is why. They're the exact same consonants. Exact same consonants. There's only different vowels. And every Jew knows that these are just different pronunciations of the same word. But you see, Ezekiel, he was operating in the east. And you have, of course, Exodus coming from the time of the wilderness, right? And this is where you have actually a language pronunciation difference between different Jews in different places. It's preserved because God inspired Ezekiel to say barkat, but he inspired Moses to say barakat. Same word, different pronunciations. If these were added, like scholars say, in 600 AD, they would all be like Ezekiel's. Or maybe, since the Torah was held in greater regard, all like Shaney's. But the fact that this distinction is held, and that's just one example of several I can give you. The fact that there's these different pronunciations for the same word, depending on who God was inspiring at the time, who was speaking, it tells you this, that these vowels were inspired from the very beginning. Otherwise, how would they know in 600 AD to put this pronunciation rather than that one? There had to be a higher intelligence. Some would say oral tradition. Well, I say this, that we know we have God's word to every jot and tittle. The Bible proves it as Jesus has given us the promise of preservation, but also history does as well. I read in Buxtorf, which needs to be translated, but Buxtorf, writing in Latin, who is defending this, he actually goes from AD 31 all the way back to 200 years before Christ to prove that the ancient rabbis always have had the points, and he's giving proof, and he's quoting texts that we don't even have anymore. But yet, you know, many scholars don't even know Latin anymore, so they're not going to look into those things that have not been translated. But we're not without witness. John Gill, he has referenced some of those, not all of what Buxtorf did. But this is the historical witness that exists that many do not know about. But we don't need that. We have God's word. We have every jot and tittle, and we know now what tittle is referring to, the smallest vowel, the kirech, the dot. And so it's there. Now, one last question, and then I'm going to pray. Many, when they're looking into this, they ask this question, and they say, well, we have proof of different vowel schemes. You have the Babylonian scheme, you have the Palestinian scheme, where they just took the vowels and they put them on the top of the letters instead of the bottom and the top, like we have in our Hebrew Bibles. What's up with that? Well, this is why that's happening. Because remember I told you that the method of copying the Old Testament scriptures was they would do the consonants first, and then they would have a separate scribe, sometime the same one, would come and from his rule book, he would add the vowels later. And therefore, there's a separate compendium kept by the official copiers, the official Masoretes, if you want to put it that way, on how to add the vowels to the words according to the rules which were handed down. Because of that, you can place these vowels, as long as it's consistent, wherever you want. Above, below, or what's called sublinear, which is what we have in our Bible texts. And the Babylonian and Palestinian use the same vowels, but they do add them to the top rather than to the bottom, mostly like what we have now. And so it's a question of really just the choice of placement of those Babylonian Jews. Why are they different, the Babylonian Jews? Well, it's not because necessarily they're adding vowels of their own conception out of their own mind randomly. No. It's because they know the vowels, but the scribes were not the official ones in Babylon. The official ones were the ones that came from Ezra, the second temple in Tiberias, where we get our Hebrew Bible pointing. These were unofficial. These were not the ones which were, let's say, commissioned by the church. Okay? And so they were adding the vowels to their consonantal text, which they had in their synagogues, and they had in their synagogues in this way because of the fact that it was too expensive to have the pointed ones in all the synagogues, and there was a lot of superstition attached to mistakes that were made. And so it was just simpler to have just the consonants, since they memorized the vowels anyway. All right, and so this is the convention, and this is why there's different schemes in Babylon and also in Tiberias. It's because of just circumstance. It does not necessarily have to point to a later date. And so I've given you all this so that we can, with the Helvetic consensus, come to understand that the vowel points are indeed inspired. They must be. Language requires it. The Bible requires it. History attests to it. And so now let us be careful to see the Word of God given to us that perfectly as something to bless God for. And so let's bless God now as we go to Him in prayer and thank Him for this. Father in heaven, this is a complicated subject, indeed one that great men have written about and defended against those who would detract from your word. And indeed, we live in a time where that is by far the majority in the academy. And we just are humbled by this, knowing that you will indeed preserve your word even through our generation and from this people and time. But we pray now, Father, that you will show us your truth, that you will make us stand in awe at your special care and providence that you have given unto your word. And we pray that we will honor it with an honor worthy thereunto. We thank you, O God, that you're a God who loves us. And we pray that you will now bless us as we prepare our hearts in this next 10 or 15 minutes for the public worship to come. And we pray that you will bless this service mightily. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's the Sabbath school ended. We'll go ahead.